It's because of Christ and because he's alive that people can be saved from their sins. Pastor Kevin mentioned in the announcements to invite your one to the events during Easter and the spring carnival next week and family time, all those things. If you're not familiar with it, by that we mean we encourage everyone to have at least one person or more that you're praying for, and specifically to engage them in a gospel conversation. And what we call the Who's Your One wall is in the education wing. You can go by there. There are little tags there, and you can put their initials or their name on one of the tiles, and we pray for them also, and pray for your one, and pray that God will work in your life to engage them. Now, the reason I underscore that is that the thing I love the most happened this past week. I got a lengthy text from one of our beloved church members to let me know that their one had come to faith in Christ this week. And someone they've been praying for, an adult family member that had been away from the Lord for a long time. You never know what God will do when you trust God. So be sure you are praying for your one, invite your one to participate with you in what God is doing. Also, as Pastor Kevin mentioned, I will be on sabbatical starting tomorrow. Pray for me, but you probably need to pray for Kim, if not more than me. I mean, for 8 weeks, she's got me now walking around behind her going, what you doing? What you doing now? What you doing now? Or like the question all wives love to hear from their husbands, do you always do it that way? So pray for both of us, and I do appreciate that very, very much. I remind you afterward to stay for breakfast. Our men's ministry is providing that, and I'll give you a little bit of instructions at the end of the hour. When I was a child growing up in Winston-Salem, one of my most vivid memories is my mother scooping up me and my two older brothers when we were quite young and taking us to the Moravian Cemetery for the sunrise service at Old Salem. Any of you guys ever been to Old Salem and Winston-Salem? The Moravian settlement was the original settlement, and now it's just called Old Salem, and there's a very well-known cemetery there, and they would have the sunrise service every Easter at the cemetery. I think of all my childhood memories, that one's embedded in me the most, because I remember standing out there. I remember being somewhat chilly, so it must have been one of those Easters that it's a little early and it's kind of cool in the air. But what I remember more than anything else is when the pastor said, "He is risen." And everyone in the cemetery echoed, "Risen indeed." Standing out there in a cemetery being reminded there is one God and one God alone who is not there. He was buried and he is risen from the grave. He is the one true God. And they would shout, "He is risen, risen indeed." You want to do that? If I say that, will you echo risen indeed? You feel like that on an early Easter morning? He is risen. There you go. God is good, isn't he? God is good. On this Easter Sunday morning, Islam has no living God. Jehovah's Witnesses have no living God. Buddhists have no living God. Our God, the one true God, is alive. And because he's alive, he can save you, set you free, lead you, guide you, give you eternal life. Because he's alive, you can know him. You can actually know your God. And you know what his name is. His name is Jesus. And he loves you that much. We gather early on sunrise services to remember what happened early that first day of the week. When the ladies came to the tomb with the intention of anointing the body to find the tomb was open. And this morning we're going to read Luke's account of that event. Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, look there with me. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, where Luke says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the man. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what had happened. And what had happened, and what he will learn, is that death had been conquered. Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the only one of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has experienced death in bodily form. Have you ever thought about that? Has experienced the grave in bodily form. He's the only one of the Trinity to be buried. And now he is risen. He has experienced the thing that you and I and most human beings fear the most. We know that time is coming. We know death is inevitable. He has experienced it for us so that he could conquer it for us. He could overcome the grave for us. In the late 1900s, there was a physician in New England, Timothy Smith. And Dr. Smith, who'd also been a school teacher, in the second chapter he was a physician, was a pretty normal guy under most circumstances. But Dr. Smith had one looming problem, and that was, of all things, he was terrified of being buried alive. Long before he ever passed away, Dr. Smith designed his own grave. And his grave, he knew it would be 6 feet under. So he had a portal built that was at the top of his casket, and he, right where his head would be, and it opened up just a little bit so the rest of his body was visible as well if you look down through it. But the portal was like a skylight, so to speak, and it went 6 feet straight up to the ground, and then it had strong stained glass securing it at the top. So in the event, he said, if he were to wake up, he'd want to be able to see out. And not only that, he wanted to be able to get out, so he insisted that he be buried with hammer and chisel and other tools. Now, I don't really know what he thought was going to happen if he had to dig out from 6 feet under, but that was what was on his mind. And stories say for a long, long time, probably not still today, but for a long time, people would go by his grave, and they would look down at the face 6 feet below of Dr. Timothy Smith clutching a hammer and chisel. We fear what we no longer need to fear if we're in Christ. And only one has been raised from the grave, and he's alive today, so that you and I can know we too will have eternal life and be raised from the grave. Early that morning on the first day of the week, the women went with the intention of anointing the body, of finishing the task after his crucifixion. They went, they were sorrowful, they were fearful, they dreaded the moment, and it's a very vivid image when they arrive. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers that says specifically the body was not there. The others, of course, say he was not there or Jesus was not there, but Luke, being a physician himself, specifies the body was not there, and likely because he wanted to underscore the fact this was not a spiritual event, this was a physical event. The body was not there. Jesus Christ, sometime prior to dawn, sometime before the women showed up, had risen from the grave. And it's instructive to remember that the Passover had just ended. He was the last Passover lamb, and the final Passover lamb, the final sacrifice of God, was now alive. He could provide forgiveness of sin by his death and eternal life by his resurrection. He was alive. A lot of times our response wavers between fear and excitement as well when we realize that Christ is alive and that God loves us enough. And when we face unexpected things in life, a lot of times our response wavers between confusion and fear, excitement, joy, whatever emotions there are that happen in life. It's interesting, too, the angel does not give them any new information. When the angels appear to the women at the tomb on the first morning of the resurrection, they say, remember what he told you. And we're told here that as soon as he did, the women remembered. And that's a key to the story. It's a reminder that we base our foundation of our faith on what God has said. Remember what he has said. And when you face difficult struggles, unusual circumstances, heartache in life, the unexpected happens. And you tend to be thrown about by your confusion or your fear. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. Another way to put it is always go back to what you know for sure. Don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about what you didn't expect. Think about what you do know. What you do know is what God has said, and what you do know is that Christ is alive, and what you do know is that he's going to take care of you no matter what. You might remember in 2013, Matthew Warren, the son of Rick and Kay Warren. Rick Warren, best known as the author of The Purpose-Driven Life and the founding pastor of Saddleback Church. Kay and Rick Warren's son, Matthew, took his own life in 2013. He was 27 years old, and he had struggled with depression and mental illness for many years. And it was a tragedy, and a very public tragedy because of Rick Warren's renown in the Christian world. About a year after that tragedy, Rick Warren was interviewed, and he said, "I've been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And he said, I usually reply, the answer is Easter. He said, the death and the burial of resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus happened over a three-day period. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And he said, here's a fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, just as I did, three fundamental questions. What do I do in my days of pain? How do I get through my days of doubt? And how do I get to the days of joy and victory? And Rick Warren said, the answer is Easter. The answer is always Easter. Jesus Christ is alive. So when you face doubt, confusion, when you face the unexpected, pain, heartache, agony, whatever it is, when you come to a place of confusion or despair, remember what God has told you. Three things this morning, echoing the words of the angel and echoing the events of that first Easter that you need to remember. First of all, when you're faced with the unexpected, remember that God's power is unlimited. Remember that his power is unlimited. A lot of times you'll ask yourself, now what's God going to do? Or what can God do? I've been praying about this. I've been wrestling with this. The question is an action question. What will God do? What can God do? Because implicitly, we usually think of God in terms of ourselves. If I can't do something in this situation, then we mirror that. And we say, well, what can God do in this situation? Easter is always your reminder that the power of God is unlimited. When it's unexpected, remember, his power is unlimited. They raced to the tomb expecting to find the body of the Lord Jesus, that death had taken him away because they'd watched it happen at the crucifixion. And the angel asks an insightful question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Because the most distinctive feature of Jesus Christ is life. That's his most distinctive attribute, is life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life, and you can't kill life. You can't stop the one who is life himself. But they had underestimated the power of God. They had forgotten what he said. They had forgotten who he was. So the angel reminded them, Remember what he told you when he taught you. Remember that he is the resurrection and the life. Remember that the power of God cannot be stopped or overcome. When God has a plan, when God has a purpose, when God has a motivation, he cannot be stopped. Now, he may not always do what you want him to do, but never underestimate him. God's power is unlimited. The Apostle Paul said he can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And ponder that for a minute. The next time you go to the Lord in prayer and you're praying to the resurrected Christ, remember that you cannot outpray what he can do. You can't pray more than he can do. You can't limit him in your prayer. God will do by his power what God designs to do, and he wants you to participate with him. So when you're faced with the unexpected, when you're faced with heartache or struggle, always remember what he told you His power is unlimited. That's not in question. He will do what God determines to do. Second, remember that his plan is unshakable. Faced with unexpected circumstances, difficulties, you may ask, what is his plan? What possibly could be his plan? Which no doubt is what they were asking at the crucifixion. They were watching him die. They thought everything was coming to an end. When we stand in a cemetery, that's a place we associate with the ending. Everything is over. But no, Christians know better. Christians know this is just an indication of the life that comes and the life that is eternal life. God's plan is unshakable. It cannot be stopped. May not go the way you want it to, but when you get on board with him, when you listen to him, when you follow him, when you pay attention to his plan, always remember what he said. What appears to be a defeat is really just a proclamation of the power of God, of God's great plan. That's what they thought the crucifixion was, appeared to be his defeat, but it was really a proclamation of what came next. It was part of his plan. Whatever God has in store for you is always good. Does that mean it always feels good? No. At least not right now. But when you remember what he said, that he has a plan for you, when you remember what he said, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, when you remember what he has said and remember what he has done, you will remember that his plan is unshakable. And as the Bible teaches, he has a plan for you. And that's a good plan. God is always good. God is always good. And then last, the resurrection reminds us when unexpected things happen. Remember that his purpose is unfolding. His purpose is unfolding. God's power is not only unlimited, he's not limited by circumstances. His purpose is an unfolding process. There's not an end point to it in your life. When you are listening to him, following him, living for Christ, and the risen Savior is leading you forward, his purpose is unfolding, and his purpose is also unstoppable. That's why it's so important we make sure that we are in God's will. We are following him. He is alive, and we are following him in his purpose. His purpose is unfolding. As Luke records it, the ladies went back to tell the 11, that is, the 12 apostles minus Judas, because Judas himself had died, taken his own life. So there were the 11 designates the remaining apostles, and there were others in the room, and so they went and they told those men what had happened. And they were incredulous. They thought, this is nonsense. How could the tomb be open and how could the body be gone? Specifically, again, Luke says, the body is gone. Peter takes off for the tomb. Now, we know from the Gospel of John that John went with him. And when they arrived, they dashed in. Peter looked in, and sure enough, the body was gone. And the coverings of the Lord were still on the shelf, and they were nicely folded and put away. Apparently, when Jesus rose, he tidied up before he departed. This afternoon, go back and read the Gospel of John and read those words where it says that it was folded, because the image that John gives is of someone who is finished. Doesn't need them anymore. They wrestled with this. They wrestled with it. They thought it was nonsense. But do you notice that the process seems to start over? The women show up. They're confronted by the angel. They have fear, confusion, and doubt. The angel responds, remember what he told you. Then they remember what he said. And they take off and they tell the 11. And Peter goes back. The process starts over. Peter goes back. He's confused. He's doubtful. This is nonsense. And we know from the other Gospels that the word spreads. Peter actually goes home for a while, and we learn from the Gospel of Mark that Jesus shows up to him. And Paul records this in 1 Corinthians. Jesus showed up to Peter all by himself to affirm his faith on Resurrection Day. It's a process that unfolds. You and I would like a conclusion, wouldn't we? We'd like everything to be finished right now. We'd like for God to tell us everything he's going to do. We'd like to read God's plan. Couldn't we get a spreadsheet, please God, of how you're going to answer our prayers and what you're going to do? But your growth in Christ is a process, and if you know Jesus as your Savior, it's an eternal process until you go home. Remember, in Christ, the risen Christ, God has already seated you in glory. He is bringing you through this life so you'll be ready to arrive, and he is using you in service to him and in service to the risen Savior while you are still here. God's process is unfolding in your life. That sometimes is why you don't know what's going on. You feel confused. But as Paul would say in the book of Romans, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And you are. Believer, remember. Christian, remember. In Christ, you have been called according to his purpose. And his purpose is unfolding for you. Maybe right now you don't get it. Maybe right now you don't get it. So remember what you know for sure. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the grave. Nothing can change that. And he has a purpose and a plan for you. And he will apply his power in your life in answer to your prayers and in keeping with his perfect will. To put it short, I mean, this not to oversimplify the teaching of the New Testament, but let's just say it this way. God knows what he's doing. He does. And because Jesus is alive, you can count on him to do exactly the right thing, the good thing that God wants in your life. Will it always be easy? Of course not. Remember, Jesus was crucified before he was raised from the grave. And that was God's perfect purpose for all people. The No King's protest kind of rattled our country a little bit these last weeks. And I think about that. And my only real response to that is, there is but one king. There is but one king. We serve the one true king, King Jesus. And multitudes, thousands, billions of people through history have shouted into heaven, no king for me. No king for me. I will live my own life. I will do what I want to do. I will deny him. I will reject him. I will turn my back on him. And all the while, the one King of glory says, I love you, and I have a purpose for you, if you'll just bow to the one true King. I mentioned a moment ago that Luke is the only one of the four writers that specifically says the body was gone. He's also only one of the four writers that specifically says the women bowed. That's the right response to the risen Jesus. When you remember what he said, always remember who he is. He is the one true Lord and King, and he is alive today. When you bow to him, you surrender to him, you get to see his power in your life, his plan in your life, and his purpose unfold for you. Have you done that? And if not, would you do that on this Easter Sunday morning, bright and early, on Easter Sunday? Would you bow to the one true King? Heavenly Father, we are here early up in this place, God, praising you, thanking you for the resurrection of Christ. And I pray for each person here in this room, God, that if we have not bowed our hearts to you, Father, we would do that today. If we've not trusted Christ as our Savior, that we would do that today. If we're believers, God, and we know that we're saved, but God, we have determined to live out our own purpose. God, we've rejected what you want for us. God, I pray today will be the day we come back to you. Father, how we do thank you for the reminder in your words. Help us always remember that your power is unlimited. Father, whatever we pray, you can work out in keeping with your perfect will, that your plan, Father, is unshakable. No one can stop your plan for us. And your purpose is a process. It's unfolding for us, God. Forgive us, Father, if we have stalled out in that purpose. And help us, God, today on this Easter to come back to Christ. So God, in this moment of response, I pray the Spirit of God will be at work right here in our midst and in our hearts to bring us to Christ, that we would answer the call of Christ. And whatever you're asking us to do, may we yield to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.